Amen. Thank you for joining with us there on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, on any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us on all of those things. And you may want to go ahead and flip over to the other one just so it doesn't keep playing into the next song in a moment. But just want to welcome those who are here in person also. If you're on any of those platforms, do all those things, comment there. I understand some had some issues with Facebook this morning. Just want to let you know, I made this comment to Sandra there who was having some issues, and I found out some others did also, but Facebook has changed a little bit of their rules on Facebook Live, so that may be what's happening there. Our other platforms have been doing okay, and so you may be able to go back and watch this morning's without getting kicked off. We'll just have to see what's going on there and try to get anything fixed that we can on our side, but we don't think most of it's on our side, it's on theirs. So thank you for bearing with us on that. And also want to welcome those who are on our phone live streaming. If you know anybody who needs that number, it's a free phone call for them, as well as it automatically calls them to let them know we are live, and so they can tune in and join with us on those things. If you have access to our church website at home, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin, so be sure to get that downloaded if you would. Also under that same info link is our children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. Those are in the windowsill to my right. Bulletins are in the windowsills as well as at the doors also. And don't forget the prayer list. That's out here. The paper copies are out here in the magazine holders on the table there. You can download that also from that info place on the website there. While you're on the website there, I want to encourage you to take the time to do your online giving. Just go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular offering, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. You can also, when you click the down link there, that you can also choose to do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering, so please take the time to make sure that you do that. And then also be in prayer, continually be in prayer for those missionaries, praying about the offering for North American missions with our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, praying that God will lay on your heart what to give towards that, praying for those missionaries to continue to be blessed and protected. Want to encourage you also to, if you haven't here in person yet, there is a sign-up sheet on the board out here. If you've not signed up yet to help us in volunteering, we need volunteers to help with the sound, audio. Thank you for Nathan and others who are learning that. Also, so be sure to get in on that. We've also need volunteers on Fridays for the food share ministry. We need volunteers for Vacation Bible School. We've got a meeting coming up at the end of the month for that. And then also for our 75th anniversary, we're needing those who can help us with that. Our theme is honoring the past, embracing the future. We've got those three services already marked out on our calendar. We're going to be sharing some save the dates for you coming up. But we do need people to help us in planning for that. You'll see on the screen there as you serve on a team, there's many different ways that you can do that. You can read those that are there on the screen. I won't go through the list every time, but there is a separate sheet for each one of these lists on the board out there. This is in one section. Just flip through. You can sign up on one. You can sign up on two or three, however many you feel led to help on as we get ready to celebrate our 75th anniversary for the church. Looking forward to tonight. We start a new book tonight. And you'll find out what that is if you've not already looked at your bulletin. So now I know some people are maybe going to look at their bulletin to see. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
And sing with us. If I don't sing, you sing, because you've got the opportunity to really sound good. 290, and you can stand if you would love to. Let's go. And be close and drawn to thee.
So how many of you looked at your bulletins? That's one way to get people to look at the bulletin. Leave it as a surprise. What's he going to be preaching on? Oh yeah, let's look. Let's see. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. We're beginning in Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verse 1 through verse 3. In fact, we're not going to get all the way through verse 3. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to be a lot that he's going to go through. And it is. There is so much in the book of Hebrews. We just finished the book of Genesis on Sunday nights and finished there with the death of Joseph and all that happened with his life. And so I've been praying about what would I go to. I almost went to the book of Romans, but decided to go with the book of Hebrews, and we'll probably go to the book of Romans the next time that I choose a new book to go to. And that may be on Sunday mornings once we finish the book of Ephesians and then go through a series leading up to Easter. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. I want to ask you to stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning or this evening. Father, I pray that you will use this passage and use this book that we begin tonight in the book of Hebrews to speak your truth into our words. Lord, as we see the message title that you have spoken to us, Lord. You've spoken to us in many times, in many ways, in many places. And Father, I pray that as we look at this passage tonight, may you make your word alive, powerful to us. Father, I pray that we'll see the application for our hearts and for our lives. And we just pray, God, for your spirit to be outpoured upon us. Lord, bring us into a right relationship with you, and may you forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So as we look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is one of the greatest books of the Bible. Somebody said this about the book: it begins like an essay, it continues like a sermon, and it ends like a letter. Now, there are several reasons why we ought to study the book of Hebrews. And one of the reasons is because this book is intended to be an encouragement to us. It was an encouragement to the Jews in the New Testament days, and it was to be an encouragement to us as New Testament believers. You know, as you look at the last chapter, this is one time I'm going to have you turn and look at the last chapter, see the end of the story, if you will. Some read that way. You'll start off a book, and this is good. I want to see how it ends already before I get there and you turn to the last chapter to read the end there. But if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, as the author here comes to the conclusion of this wonderful book here, he tells us what kind of letter, what kind of book he has written. And he says this in chapter 13 and verse 22. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." So he calls this word, this whole word that he's given in the book of Hebrews, a word of exhortation that he's given to us briefly. Exhortation just simply means a word of encouragement. Now, we really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. No author is given. If you think about the letters of Paul, he characteristically starts at the very outset by telling you who's writing. Some think that maybe it was Paul who wrote here, but he starts his letters off saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But this book's a little different. It doesn't give a stated author. And so there are different opinions. Some believe that it is Paul who wrote it. That's the traditional view. Some have suggested that Barnabas may have written it. Some believe that maybe Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. He also, if you remember, wrote the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke. And you remember that those two books are addressed to a man by the name of Theophilus. In Acts chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1, you'll see that it's addressed to that man named Theophilus. We don't know who that was. We do know that his name means lover of God. And so there are those who believe that Theophilus may have been a priest at this particular time. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it tells us that after the deacons had been set aside in the New Testament church, after the word of God had increased, it says that a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. You know, so a lot of times we give the priests in the New Testament a bad rap, but there were a great number of the priests in Peter's day when he preached who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so you can understand one of the reasons why, because at the crucifixion, there would have been a lot of priests who would have been at the temple that day when Jesus had been crucified at Calvary. And the Bible tells us what happened at the temple when Jesus was crucified on the cross. The veil of the temple was rent in two from the top down to the bottom, which basically made all of their sacrifices null and void. They were out of business. So you can imagine the impact that had on those priests who were serving them. That may be one of the things that caused so many of them to get saved, that they realized who Jesus really was. In those days, if a priest converted from Judaism to Christianity, up above the city of Jerusalem, they had a place that would be what we might call a deprogramming center, if you will. They would take those priests up there, they would try to deprogram them. They would try to get this Christian nonsense, if you will, out of their heads. And so the theory is that maybe Theophilus was a priest who had been converted to the Christian faith, and after having gone through this center to be deprogrammed, there's the danger that he'll go back into Judaism. And so that's what Paul, whoever's writing this, is writing a lot about that, about those Jewish people who might have that inclination after persecution and such to go back to the Judaism. So we do know that during that period of time, Christians were having a hard time. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 and verse 33, you get a little bit of an insight into what the Jewish Christians were experiencing in that particular time. So in chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, after you came to realize the truth of the gospel," is what he's saying, "you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." And so what he's saying, the author here of Hebrews is saying, is you've had a tough time. You've had a lot of persecutions. Christians were being martyred for their faith in the Lord. They were being scared stiff, so that the temptation, as we said, was to go back into Judaism. Whether that is true or not, we don't really know, but that's just one of the theories of who wrote this book and who it was written to. I think it is true that as you read through the book of Hebrews, you're going to see that undoubtedly it's addressed to the Jewish Christians who are experiencing persecution. Now, the exhortation, the encouragement of this book is found almost in the dead center of this book. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, there is the central exhortation, the central encouragement that said in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore," because of everything that's been said before in the previous five chapters, "therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. That's the central theme here, the central exhortation of this book. You'll notice that word is used there in those verses of maturity or perfection. It's used 14 times, that word is, in the book of Hebrews. There are five what are commonly called in this book warning passages. And so what he's saying here in these 14 times of using that word perfection or maturity is he's saying, don't turn back, keep going on, go on into a full maturity in the Lord. Now those five commonly warning passages there, or more properly they should be called five exhortation passages or encouragement passages. We're going to see those as we move along through this book. All through this book, he's going to hit these passages. And he's going to give an appeal, if you will, and he's going to give a word of encouragement. Of course, the same thing is true today. We need today to be encouraged to keep going on, to become everything that God has saved us to be. You know, even in our day, we don't experience the physical persecution as much here in the U.S. As many other Christians do around this world, but there are many Christians who are experiencing the physical persecution. There are a lot of others who are here in the U.S. who are experiencing other kinds of persecution and need to be encouraged to go on. There are difficult days. These are difficult days to be a Christian. We're living in a culture that's increasingly more and more hostile towards the Christian faith. The one minority that's fair game for ridicule in America is Christianity. You never see the Muslim faith being ridiculed. You never see the Buddhist faith being ridiculed. But all the time, you see it in comedies, you see it in movies, you see it in TV shows, you hear it on the news, you hear it from politicians, Christianity being ridiculed. And so it's becoming increasingly more hostile to the Christian faith. That's the one minority that's fair game. It's tough to be a Christian. It's not easy to live for Jesus. It's not easy to live for Jesus at school, whether you're in the lower schools, if you're in middle school, you're in high school, much less when you get off to college. It's not easy to live for Christ when you go off to college. It's tough to be a Christian. If you really stand for Jesus, it's not easy. And so this book of Hebrews is going to say to us, keep going on. Do not turn back. You've gone too far now to turn back. And that's the first reason we're studying this book, is because it will be an encouragement to us. Now, as we think about it, we think, well, this is to the Jewish people, the book of Hebrews is. It's to us also. And there's encouragement for us also. So here's the second reason that we're studying this book. This book, like no other book in the Bible, exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another word that occurs 13 times in the book of Hebrews. It's the word better. Better. Not a word that you would have thought. The point he uses in the word better is to show that in every conceivable, possible way, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything you can lift up from this world to compare him to. In Jesus, we have a better priesthood. In Jesus, we have a better sacrifice. In Jesus, we have a better resurrection. In Jesus, we have a better destiny. Why? Because Jesus is better. So in this series through Hebrews, it just keeps getting better. The key thought of the book is this: I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Remember singing that song? That's why we're going to have a great time as we go through the book of Hebrews, because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first chapter here divides itself into three main divisions. We're going to look at the first one here, and we probably aren't going to get through all of this first one as far as we can. But he shows us three reasons in this first chapter why Jesus is better. For instance, the first three verses that we're going to look at tonight is going to say to us that Jesus is better because he outspeaks the prophets. He outspeaks the prophets. The second thing he's going to show us in chapter 1, in verse 4 down through verse 9, he's going to tell us there that Jesus is better because he outranks the angels. And then third, in verses 10 through verse 14, the author is going to say that Jesus is better because he outlasts the universe. And so that first thing we're going to look at tonight is Jesus is better because he outspeaks the prophets. Let's go back and read verse 1 because that's going to be the primary verse we're going to stick with here. Verse 1 tells us, long ago, at many times, in many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And that's really as far as we're going to get to with verse 2. So verse 1, he tells us God. In verse 2, he tells us has spoken. So the opening verses of the book of Hebrews begins with two basic truths of God. Two basic truths that the rest of the book is going to be based upon. The first one is this: God exists. God exists. In other words, God, there's a God who's real. The Bible nowhere attempts in the Bible to prove the existence of God. That's a construct of our world today. The world today wants us to prove that God exists. And yet the Bible nowhere attempts to prove the existence of God. You won't find any argument anywhere in the Bible to try to prove to people that God exists. It's just a given. It's just assumed. It's assumed that any person with normal intelligence will believe that there's a God. So that's the first statement about God. He just says it, God. Notice what he said there in verse 1. He said, long ago at many times in many ways, God. So that's the first statement there. Doesn't try to prove him, doesn't try to argue his existence, just God. The second thing he says about God in these verses, not only God is real and God exists, but he tells us that God has revealed himself to us. He's not some mysterious God that we have to wonder what he's like, we have to wonder who he is. He reveals himself to us in his word here and in other ways. There are different views when it comes to God. You know, there are those who are atheists who say there is no God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But then there's also the agnostic. You probably run across more of these people than you do the atheists who say, I don't know whether there's a God or not. The word gnostic, which agnostic has the root thereof, means to know. And when you put the word A, in the letter A in front of it, it then makes it, I don't know. So gnosis is no, gnostic is no, A in front of it means I don't know. And so they don't know. There are more agnostics in our world today than there are atheists. But then there are those who are deists. What are deists? They say that there is a God, he created the world, but when he did, he just walked away and he hasn't been back since. Some used to put it this way and would say God tuned in, turned on, and then tuned out. This statement right here is that the God who exists is the God who has revealed himself. That's what he's talking about in verse 1 and verse 2. And so if you think about it in this perspective, there is the natural world, and there is the supernatural world. We exist in the natural world. If you were to take a piece of paper and you were to draw a square box, and inside that box you were to write the words, the natural world, and under that write me or write your name there. And by that we mean we are in the natural world. So you've got a square, you've got the natural world, and you've got your name in it. That's signifying that you are part of the natural world. The natural world is a world of time. It's a world of space. It's as I look at my watch right now, it's 6:26. That's the time in which we live in right now. There's the space. We're here in this sanctuary. We're in a world of time and space. That's the natural world. But somewhere outside that box that you've drawn, on the top or the side, put the words the supernatural world. And under that, you write the word God. So inside the box, you've got the natural world and you've got yourself. Outside of that, you've got the supernatural world and you've got God. So do you see what we have? We have the natural world, that's where we are. And you have the supernatural world, that's where God is. And so the question is, even in our world today, how do those of us who live in the natural world, in that square, make contact with the supernatural world? We all know that the supernatural world is there. Everybody deep down in their heart knows that the world is there. A very interesting thing is taking place right now. In our present culture, we've come to the place where people have come to understand that there has to be more than this natural world, and that there has to be some answers outside the realm of the technical, outside of the mechanical, outside of the physical. And so people are having to turn to the supernatural. But what they're doing in doing that is they turn to the wrong places. In turning to the supernatural, they turn in a bad direction in many ways. They turn to things like New Age. They turn to mysticism. They turn to other religions. And so the atmosphere of people realizing there's a supernatural world is a wonderful opportunity for us living here in the world we do. It's a wonderful opportunity for those who know the living God to help those come to know the living God who don't. And so how do we, who are inside the natural world, make contact with the supernatural world with God? Some people say the thing to do is to chip a little hole over in the corner of that box. The thing for man to do is to get himself out of that box somehow, to get out of the natural to the supernatural, for him to make contact with the supernatural world by cutting a little hole in that box. But what you have then is works. It's what you're doing to get to God. And that's what we call religion. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. But there's another way to do it. Isn't it reasonable to conclude that since there's a God, and we do believe there's a God, and that He created us as rational, intelligent beings, that this God who created us would make some attempt to contact us, to speak to us, to relate to us? That's reasonable to conclude. That's what you call salvation in the Bible. Or you could use two other words. You could use the word reason. That's man's attempt to think his way to God, or revelation. That's God's communicating with man. So religion is man's attempt to work his way to God. Salvation is God reaching down to man. So reason is man trying to think his way to God. Revelation is God communicating to man. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews begins by saying. Now, there's three words that I would definitely underline in the text. It may be worded differently in your Bible depending on the translation, but I would underline the word God in verse 1. In many ways, God. And then in verse 2, I would underline the words has spoken. Those two words. So underline the word God in verse 1. Underline the word has spoken. In my Bible, there's also just the one word spoke there also. But that's the essential statement of the first two verses. God has spoken. The God who exists, the God who is real, has revealed Himself. He has spoken. In these verses, He tells us the two ways that God has spoken. God has spoken in more than this, in more ways than this, but there are two ways that He mentions. Notice again verse 1. He says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, how? By the prophets. What does He mean by the prophets? What He means is, if you were to turn in your Bible back to the beginning of the book of Matthew, and you were to find the first page that Matthew is on in your Bible, in mine, it'd be this whole section back here that's the Old Testament. That's what He's talking about the prophets. He's saying here that long ago, at many times, in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. And you could put in parentheses this little phrase that's given there, in time past, or long ago, however it's phrased in your version. In time past or long ago. God spoke in time past. In verse 2, it tells us that God has, and then you have another little prepositional phrase, He has spoken to us in these last days. He says, but in these last days. You see the different prepositional phrase there. Verse 1, in time past God spoke. In verse 2, God has spoken in these last days. So here's what He's saying. He's saying that the God who is real, the God who has revealed Himself in the Old Testament, and He revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. So in verse 1, you have this. God spoke in the Old Testament with his partial word in verse 1. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament wasn't written at that time. He's saying that what you have in the Old Testament is a partial word that's given to us. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and he did it at many times in many ways. Literally, the statement means in many pieces, in fragments, in partial ways. In the Old Testament, you have God revealing himself in his word. You have over 40 authors in the Old Testament alone. They wrote over a span of 1,500 years. One writer would write a little here, another one would write a little bit over there. Then there would be a little piece of revelation here, there'd be a little word over there. It was partial. That's why you can't stop with the Old Testament. You don't have the whole revelation until you get to the New Testament. And so this is a progress of revelation. That means that in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in little pieces and little fragments and partiality. For instance, you remember Moses spoke of the coming Savior who would be born of the seed of the woman. But there was more to be said. So the prophet Micah wrote that the coming Savior would be born in the city of Bethlehem, but there was more to be said. So the prophet Isaiah wrote that he would be born of a virgin and that he would suffer and die, but there was more to come. That wasn't the whole story. That's just a partial story. And so that's why Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 through verse 12, he tells us about this partial revelation in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 12 says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." Inquiring, so he's basically saying, talking there about the Old Testament writers, the prophets. And he says, "They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." And so he's basically saying there that the full revelation of Jesus Christ is finally completely given over in the New Testament. The Old Testament is in pieces. But you go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says in many pieces. Notice what it says. In some versions it says in diverse manners, but it says in the ESV and the English Standard Version at many times. That word means in many ways. God spoke in the Old Testament in many ways. You read about it in the Old Testament. For instance, God spoke to Moses and he spoke to Elijah in audible voice. He spoke to Moses, remember, in the burning bush. Moses was in the desert. He saw that bush that was burning, and yes, it was burning up, and he said, "I'm going to turn aside and see what this is all about." And when he gets over there, God speaks to him out of the bush and says, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground." And so God spoke to Moses in an audible voice. On Mount Sinai, remember Mount Sinai, God spoke through the thunder to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. He spoke to Elijah in the Old Testament in an audible voice. In fact, Elijah said that God spoke to him in a still, small voice. So what you see throughout the Old Testament is that God spoke in many ways. Sometimes he spoke in an audible voice. Sometimes he spoke in a small, still voice. Sometimes God spoke in visions. God gave Abraham a vision of himself. He communicated with Abraham through visions. God gave Ezekiel visions in the Old Testament. And they're fascinating to read and to study also. Remember, God spoke to Daniel in dreams that laid out the history of the world. God showed the whole future of the world, things that haven't yet been fulfilled to this very day. And so God showed it all to Daniel in a dream. God spoke to Joseph in dreams. When Joseph was a teenage boy, you remember, as we studied in the book of Genesis, his mom and his dad and his brothers, he told them that he had a dream. By the way, I encourage you, dream dreams for the Lord. Don't let anybody destroy your dreams. Be a dreamer for the Lord. Have great dreams to serve the Lord. But God gave Joseph dreams. He dreamed one time that his mom and his dad and his brothers in this dream as visions of, they were bundles of grain that were bowed down before him. And you remember that made his brothers mad at him. But a few years later, down in the land of Egypt, as we studied in the book of Genesis, his brothers came right in front of Joseph, and they didn't recognize him. He had on all that Egyptian clothing. They fell right down in front of him, just like he dreamed. And so God in the Old Testament, in many pieces, in many ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That was his partial word. The last days that he says in verse 2, notice, but in these last days, that was written some 2,000 years ago when the writer of Hebrews said, and in these last days, what's he mean there, in these last days? That was 2,000 years ago that this was written. There's a sense in which we have been living in the last days ever since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I do believe that the Bible teaches that the last days are the last days. I don't know, but that we may not be in the last days of the last days. So we might be right down to the very end of things, if you will. So when he says, in these last days, he's talking in terms of finality. He's talking about God's final word. That's what he's basically teaching here. He's saying that God has spoken in his partial word in the Old Testament. Now God has spoken his final word in the New Testament in his Son. Who's his Son? The Lord Jesus Christ. God's final word to man is Jesus. Isn't that what he said in John 1:1? We've quoted that verse this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in Jesus, that's God's final word to man. If people don't hear Jesus, God doesn't have anything else to say to you. If you don't want God's Son, Jesus, then God has no other remedy for you. Now, next week in verse 2 and verse 3, we're going to have a great passage that we're going to look at there in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are great passages on Christ in the Bible, and you need to know these. So I encourage you to jot some of them down. We're going to talk about them also as we go through these next verses. The first one is John chapter 1 in verse 1 down through verse 14. John 1, verse 1 through 14. That's talking about their wonderful passage about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A second great passage about Jesus in the Bible is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men." And the third great passage about Jesus is over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians 1, 15, that says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him and for him were all things created." And then the fourth great passage about who Jesus is and what Jesus did is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So again, there's that implication of Jesus being there at the beginning, at the creation of the world. It says in verse 3, "He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so when you read these verses, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and the other verses that I mentioned to you there, you're going to find seven statements about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Seven magnificent statements about Jesus Christ in those verses. Let me give you those verses again. Let me give you an assignment for next week. John chapter 1, 1 through 14. Philippians 2, verse 5. Colossians 1, 15. And this verse is Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. And in those verses, find what those seven statements are about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. What we see is that God has spoken his last final word in his Son, Jesus Christ. So in our day, We don't need some new revelation. We need to be in the revelation. The revelation He's already given to us that is final in His Word. God has spoken to us finally, completely, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so the question for us tonight is, do you know this Jesus? Have you personally invited Him into your heart and into your life? That's the first place. He is speaking to you tonight, wanting you to trust in Him as Lord and Savior. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. But for us as believers, this is a word of encouragement to you too. God has spoken, and God is still speaking to you through His Word. Not something new that's outside of His Word. We don't need something new revelation outside of His Word. We need God's Word. So that's why we need to be in God's Word, reading God's Word, so we'll know what His Word is to us. And so the encouragement for us is, He's speaking to you. He's bringing you a word of encouragement. He's bringing to you in the book of Hebrews here a word of exhortation that long ago, in many times and many ways, He has spoken to us. He has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. He has spoken to us through Jesus, His Son, the one who rose again, the one who's alive, who's touching your heart tonight, who's moving in this place. Give your heart to Jesus. And if you're a believer, keep listening to the voice of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the word of truth that You've given to us. Lord, thank You for speaking to us in the Old Testament. I thank You, Lord, that we're going through the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights to see what You've said in the Old Testament. We've just finished this study through the book of Genesis to see what You've said. And now we're seeing here in the beginning of this book the confirmation that what all we read, what all we've studied in the book of Genesis, and what all we've come to so far in the book of Isaiah, You have spoken to us. To give us a word of encouragement that even though we may be going through difficulties in life, we may have difficulties in our marriage, we may have difficulties with our children, we may have difficulties with our parents, we may have difficulties at work, we may have difficulties sometimes with fellow believers. Father, I pray that You would remind us that You love us, You care for us, You have spoken a word of encouragement to us, that in the midst of all of those things, there is hope. There is hope for us if we will keep on keeping on. Keep on following You. Keep on being faithful in our walk with You. So lead us, God, to a closer walk with You each moment, each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation? Would you mean it in your heart as we sing I Surrender All? Brother Mike. Surrender all to Thee, my thank you so much for joining with us here in person tonight. For those of you who joined online, hopefully we didn't have many problems with Facebook there for you tonight. But we want to encourage you to come back this coming Wednesday night. Come in person if you can. We've got Awana at 5:30. Our Bible study in the book of Isaiah at 6 o'clock is a great study that we're going through there. A lot of things that apply to the New Testament that you can learn about there also. If you're only coming for Sunday morning, you're missing out on two-thirds of what I'm preaching to you through the Word of God. So I encourage you to come each time that you can. If you, for some reason you can't be here in person, we encourage you to join us there on our social media platforms. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.